Our lesson this morning is out of Revelation 19, 1 to chapter 20, verse 6, among other passages. The invasion of Christ to establish his millennial kingdom. Due to unsettling conflicts between nations today, many people, including some Christians, are concerned about the oft-noted military campaign of Armageddon, the Antichrist, and the roles of various nations in it. So we study the entire subject of Armageddon and Bible prophecy. That's what we've been doing in this series. And it concludes with the invasion of Christ to establish his millennial kingdom. So we view this great event for insight and edification. Incidentally, if you know Christ as your Savior, you will be involved in that invasion. You'll come with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who also authored the word through holy men of God as they wrote in ages past, and who illumines the word of God to us, who equips us to live it. We ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries that we might live for the Lord today in view of coming events. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What I'd like to do is to read the passage and then we'll get into it. I'm going to start, instead of Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, I'm going to skip down to verse 11, which actually deals with the advent of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. White horse is a conqueror, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, namely that he was sovereign. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God personified is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was, and so forth. This is the Lord Jesus. And verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him. These would be the armies of angels upon white horses, also conquerors, clothed in linen, white and clean. In other words, complete righteousness. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Now, the sharp sword is the word of God. So this is the Lord Jesus. And when he speaks, it's the word of God. And with it, he should smite the nations. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to battle, but he's not going to have a sword in his hand. He's going to speak words, and those words will create the destruction of the enemies. And he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. This is Armageddon. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You probably know the Hallelujah chorus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, this is a figurative reference to the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles in front of him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the Antichrist and on them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. In other words, the first two beings to get cast into this lake of fire is the Antichrist and the false prophet. They get in there even before the demons and Satan does. And the remnant of them that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And unfortunately, we have a chapter break, but I want to continue. Chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he take hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal over him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be released for a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part of the first resurrection. On such the second death, which is the lake of fire, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. I'm going to stop there. Okay, we summarize our studies of the campaign of Armageddon thus far as follows. Now, this is all repeat, building up to the coming of Christ. The campaign starts with the Russian Federation from the north, along with Egypt from the south, invading Israel just before the middle of the tribulation period, when Israel is in a protection treaty with the Antichrist and some of his occupational forces from Europe are in Israel. We know all that from Daniel 11, 36 to 40. Ezekiel 38 and 39. God supernaturally destroys the Russian Federation in Egypt. He uses a hailstone. He also uses fire and brimstone. He causes insanity where the soldiers start fighting one another. He does a bunch of things because he's infuriated that people are coming against his undefended people, these many soldiers. Now, as a result of this, God supernaturally destroys the Russian Federation in Egypt so that Satan motivates the Antichrist, remember, who's the ruler of Europe, to invade Israel and the Middle East and to seek to destroy Israel. The Antichrist will go after Israel according to Revelation chapter 12, 7 to 13. The reason he goes after Israel with great hatred is because in order for God to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant and have a kingdom on the earth, he has to have a kingdom of Jews. And through the Jew, he's going to bless the world. So Satan figures if we can annihilate the Jew, then you don't have God. God can't be God because then he can't fulfill the Messianic kingdom. Well, Israel flees into the wilderness for protection. We know this from Revelation 12, 14 to 17. And the Antichrist hears a report of advancing millions of troops from the east, and that angers him into trying to destroy many. Apparently, when he takes over the oil fields throughout the Middle East, and of course the Far East is very dependent upon oil from that particular part, it's going to upset people throughout the Far East. And we take this to be not only China, but China, Japan, Korea, Northern South Korea, Southeast Asia, that entire block of nations are going to come. And apparently, way up in the far eastern section of Siberia, there's going to be, you know, people. The Bible talks about 200 million. That's a lot of people coming. When we invaded Iraq, I think we had, a couple hundred thousand, 300, 400,000. So 200 million is a lot of soldiers, and that's going to upset the Antichrist. Well, anyway, the final invasion of Armageddon involves Christ's second coming. And, of course, the Antichrist is going to react by going forth to try to destroy many, and he's going to move his headquarters from Europe. He's going to move them down to Jerusalem, actually the Temple Mount, and he's going to set up his shop there between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And that's what he's going to try to hold that area. However, the final invasion of Armageddon involves Christ's second coming to end the war. As the Antichrist's forces prepare to fight the armies of the East, and this is when East is lining up to fight West and the human race is getting ready to destroy itself, the sign of Christ's coming appears in the heavens. Now, Matthew 24, 30, we understand this sign is like lightning shining from the East to the West. Apparently, Christ and his angels, we're coming with him, is going to start descending slowly enough that as the earth turns from east to west, people throughout the world will see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. They'll see the Lord Jesus Christ coming. This will be, every person on earth will be able to look up and see this thing. It's going to take probably, might be a couple of weeks coming down. And when they see that, they're going to be terrified. They're going to be mourning because they're going to realize, whoa, this is the real Christ. He is coming, and he's coming to judge. And, of course, the first time the Lord Jesus came, he came, remember, riding on a donkey, which is a sign of peace when he came into Jerusalem. This time he's coming on a white horse. A white horse is a sign of a conqueror. He came the first time to save. The second time he's coming to judge. So this is very dramatic. The armies of the East and the Antichrist's armies of the West then turn to vent their hostility on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from Revelation 19, 19. Satan is going to move these men to try to fight Christ. This is so utterly inane. I mean, you've got these armies on the earth and they're trying to fight God incarnate who's coming back. I mean, it's a losing proposition from the word get-go. Well, Christ will descend with his heavenly angels, according to Jude 14, and of course the raptured church that always goes with the Christ after the rapture. We know in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that after the rapture, the church, we're always with the Lord Jesus. Wherever Christ goes, that's where you go. That's where I go as Christians. So we're coming back with him at that point. And Jesus' feet will land on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. It's interesting, the angels told the apostles, the Son of Man will come just as you saw him go. Where did he go? He left the Mount of Olives. He went up. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. But this time, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a dramatic geographical reaction. It'll cause the mount to split east to west. There's going to be a line going east and west where it will split as Christ comes, and apparently he's facing Jerusalem at that point. But the mountain halves will move north and south along that east-west split line, and it will create a valley that runs east to west through which saved people in Jerusalem will flee from the Antichrist's forces that have taken the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, verse 5 and 14, 1 to 3. The Antichrist and his false prophet will then be captured and cast alive into the lake of fire, the final place of eternal torment. Some recommend or suggest that the Antichrist is going to start chasing these people. Now, what's interesting, as he starts to chase them, he goes down to the Brook Kidron. Right in that area is where Gethsemane was, where Christ suffered intensely. Apparently, in that area is where he's going to be captured. And so there's an interesting judgment that occurs at that particular point. And from there, he's going to be cast alive directly into the lake of fire. Christ will then slay all the armies that oppose him by the spoken word of his mouth, according to Revelation 19, 21. And you and I are going to witness the power of our Lord's words. And the birds of the world will gorge themselves with the flesh of the fallen soldiers. The number of slain soldiers and battle horses will be so great that the blood will flow for 200 miles to the depth of about 4.5 feet, which is up to a horse's bridle. I can't imagine the chaos and the carnage that is going to be here. But these are all people who oppose the Lord. And because they oppose the Lord, they'll be slain. And that's all there is to it. Satan will then be bound by an angel from heaven in the bottomless pit in the spiritual realm for the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, that Satan might not then deceive the nations. It's interesting that the passage says he won't be released until the 1,000 years are ended. Of course, we know at the end of the 1,000 years, he's released, and he deceives the nations. He deceives the people who are descendants of those who started the millennial kingdom. And it's going to demonstrate that the problem is in the human heart. So even the children of believers who will have lived during this 1,000-year reign of tremendous blessing and tremendous peace, they're going to rebel against Christ. And Satan's going to motivate them to do that. And then Christ will put them down in a final judgment. And then Satan and his demons will be cast permanently into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, apparently, due to the great amount of wickedness and destruction that will have occurred on the earth during the tribulation period, Daniel 12, 11 and 12 reveals that there will be 30 days of judgment for the survivors of the tribulation period, followed by another 45 days to prepare the earth for the start of Christ's glorious earthly reign. I imagine that's so. There's going to be a huge earthquake just before the coming of Christ, and all of the cities will fall. New York, Tokyo, London, Moscow, you name it, where these cities where you have skyscrapers are all going to collapse. You think the World Trade Center was something. This is going to be worldwide. So there's going to be tremendous amount of carnage. There's going to be a tremendous amount of destruction. And even though you have angels who can work very, very fast, it's going to take 45 days to get the earth prepared for the millennial kingdom. You're going to have the crops, and the Lord may actually cause crops to be productive right away so that we people will have something to eat. And God is going to judge the world. So it's interesting, we know from the language, normally there's 1,260 days, but Daniel in 3.5 years, but Daniel says from the time of the middle of the tribulation to the end, it's going to be 1,290 days. That's the 30 days for the judgment. And then blessed is he who comes to the 1,335 days, which is another 45 days beyond that. So this is where we get the 30 days of judgment for the survivors and another 45 days to prepare the earth for the start of Christ's glorious earthly reign. Incidentally, you as a believer and I as a believer, we will be ruling with Christ as well. We'll be with him. We'll be very active. In fact, we know that one of the members of the 24 elders, the 24 elders in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, they represent the church. They actually say we will reign with Christ on the earth. One of the things that we're going to be looking forward to while we're in heaven after the rapture is the fact that we're coming back. We're going to reign on this earth. And the blessing for that is that you and I are going to reign on the earth where we had known a lot of defeat and where we had known a lot of suffering. We're going to be coming back as rulers. We're going to be coming back as judges. The Bible says we're going to judge even angels. We're going to judge the world. I don't know what is involved in that, but we're going to be formatted very differently than we are now. We'll be much more intelligent than we are now. We'll have much greater capabilities than we do have now. And so that's going to be a wonderful time for us as believers. Every person alive, still on the earth, who has not yet trusted in Christ will be slain by God's angels, his soul being sent into hell. We know that from Matthew 24, 37 to 41, Luke 17, verses 34 to 37, while believers will remain to enter the kingdom. He said at that particular point, everybody will either be a believer in Christ or they're a believer in the Antichrist. If you've become a believer in the Antichrist, you've sealed your fate. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will live. And you will live to enter into the millennial kingdom. And so we're going to have an interesting group of people. We're going to have a lot of people who are raised from the dead during the tribulation, who died during the tribulation. We're going to have Old Testament saints who are resurrected. They will be there in the tribulation, in the millennial kingdom. We're going to be there because we're glorified. But you're going to have people who survive the tribulation period as believers in natural bodies. They'll go out into the millennial kingdom, and they are the ones who will repopulate the earth. And the repopulation will be very quickly, fast, because people will live much longer than they live now. And so you're going to have, be it not uncommon for a person to be a great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and be alive and see those great-great-great-great-grandchildren, because so many people will be living for such a long time. In fact, if you die at age 100, people will think it's a tragedy because he was just a little baby. We're going to be living much longer, probably 900, 1,000 years. Some people will live probably the length of the millennial kingdom. We don't know. But anyway, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints who died in the tribulation will be resurrected to reign with Christ and the church in his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Accordingly, Christ's invasion of the earth in his second coming puts down all wicked forces and wicked people to prepare the earth for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That is God's reward of blessing for the saints of all ages. It's the culmination of human history, the victors being the people of God of all ages of history. So you and I are part of that. We'll be victors because we've put our faith in Christ. Abraham is a victor. Enoch, who was before the flood, he was a victor. I believe Adam and Eve are victors. I believe they came to know the Lord as their Savior. People during the Great Tribulation, anyone who was a victor, even if they have physically died, will be resurrected and will be able to participate in the kingdom. It'll be a time of tremendous rejoicing and blessing. So the lesson is Armageddon will be God's tool for judging the nations, to put down all wicked entities, to reward the saints of all ages with the blessed 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. So since the campaign of Armageddon occurs during the Great Tribulation as God's means of judging all wicked entities towards preparing the earth for his reward of the millennial reign of Christ for believers of all ages, may we not dread Armageddon. For we Christians will not even be here for that campaign. We'll be in heaven because the rapture, remember, occurs before that. And Armageddon will be God's righteous means for preparing the earth for our blessing. That's all Armageddon is. It's a tool that God uses to clean up the mess that is here. And very typical of the Old Testament, it's like setting up dominoes. And so God starts knocking one domino down, that next one, and so forth. Eventually, the row of dominoes all eventually falls. And he is allowing the Antichrist to gain tremendous power over the earth, because what he wants, that's setting it up for Christ, because all you have to do is destroy the Antichrist to rule the world. And so it'll be very, very simple at that particular point. So what we need to do is not dread Armageddon, as a number of Christians do. We're not going to be here. Armageddon is part of the judgment of God on a world that has rejected Christ. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that judgment cannot come to you. God cannot allow that judgment to come to you. That's why the rapture of the church occurs. Remember, we've had our timeline before. We got over here the piano. That's the rapture. The Great Tribulation is the stage between the piano and the organ. And the organ is the second coming of Christ. The organ bench is the millennial kingdom. We're going to be out of Armageddon. Armageddon is essentially right about from where the pulpit is up to the organ itself. And it includes actually Christ's second coming. But we're not going to be here for that. The only part of Armageddon we're going to witness is the coming of our Savior, and we're coming with him. We'll follow him. And he will be the judge. He will be handling the enemies, and he'll be handling them in perfect righteousness, and he'll be setting up the kingdom. Also, something else to keep in mind here. Jesus Christ comes back actually to save the human race from itself. If you have East fighting West, and the West is ruled by the Antichrist, who's under the control of Satan, and he's fighting against 200 million soldiers, if you let them go at it, they'll destroy one another. You won't have a human race. So just as God did during the flood, God allowed the flood to come to destroy everybody except Noah and his family, so he could start over again. That was a way of preserving the human race. If God had not sent the flood, eventually the descendants of Noah themselves would have been caught up in the wickedness, and then the whole human race would have destroyed itself, because there was a tremendous amount of violence on the earth before the flood. So in each of these cases, yes, there is judgment. Yes, it's severe, but it's actually a saving thing. God is saving man from himself. The problem with man is himself, sin. And so God has to save us from ourselves. And the easier way to do it is to recognize that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior, so that we put our faith in him, that he forgives us our sins, and he gives us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the easy way to go. The rough way to go, obviously, is the eternal condemnation by God. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that has come up.